We'll just pray. Thank you, Father, for your eternal purpose. Thank you, Father, that you haven't kept your purpose from us, but you've revealed it in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we could, we could just hear the message of what's always been in your heart. And we could just hear the message of how you set about to bring about your desire for your life with man in the earth. And that we could just be edified and we can be encouraged and we can be filled with confidence and patience as we walk in a world that has chaos and tribulation in it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Since the coronavirus comes up, there's been lots of talk of the book of Revelation and the end times, right? And it isn't just the coronavirus. I don't know if you guys realize it, but every time there's some type of tribulation or calamity, the book of Revelation is brought up in many church circles. Not every circle, but in a lot of church circles, it's brought up. The end times are immediately brought up, and it's like an onslaught of these kinds of a thing. And so I thought that it would be good to give just the context, some context to the book of Revelation and John's vision. Because there is some context there. And as we so often do, I mean, I was talking about this with somebody. As we so often do, we read the scriptures without even considering the context, right? I don't say we can't see a multidimensional revelation there, but we want to at least weigh the context of the book because that will help us get an idea of what's going on there. So with all the talk about Revelation and the end times, and you get it on every side, right? You get the left behinders, right? that have this idea of revelation that's just a little bit distorted. And then, I mean, we have a big movement of 70 ADers, people that think the whole book of Revelation has already passed. And so we being inundated on both sides, I'm not on either of those sides. Imagine that. I don't find myself lining up with any camp. You know, when we started the church, I felt great, great stress sometimes because I thought, man, I don't fit in anywhere. Right? I talk too much about faith, so I don't fit in with these guys. I talk too much about grace, so I don't fit in with these guys. And listen, I don't talk about the rapture enough, so I don't fit in with those guys. And I don't talk about 70 AD, so I don't fit in with those guys. But glory to God, I know I fit in with Jesus Christ, right? So we're going to put a little context to John's vision because that will help us, that will help people to look at it from the proper perspective, right? It's like with the puzzle. And I like using the puzzle analogy. If you can first find the border of a puzzle, it makes it very easy to fill in the middle, right? And so the book of Revelation, it'll be very much like that. If we could first find the context, it'll be like we set up a border. If we first understand the purpose of why the book is written, it'll help us to understand the details. It'll help us to discern what's going on there, right? But like we just said, much of the church has been trained to see the book of Revelation as if it's about destruction and tribulation, right? That's the first thing that comes to most people's minds when they think about the book of Revelation, whether they're the left behinders or the 70 ADers. It's about some kind of destruction and tribulation. That's the point of the book. It's like straight away when we think of Revelation, we think of tribulation and destruction. And what's happened, because that's our first thought, that it's given a spirit of fear to a lot of believers. Instead of filling them with the faith and hope and love and a sound mind that it's actually intended to do, right? The book of Revelation is actually intended to fill people with faith and hope and love and a sound mind in the midst of a chaotic world. I mean, that's one of the primary reasons why the book was even written. It was to fill people with hope, right? Not the spirit of fear. And so the point of Revelation is to discern Jesus Christ. It's not to discern when it is the end times or if it has already been the end times. The book of Revelation is to discern Jesus Christ and the hope we have on account of the life he has in himself. I'm going to say that again for people that like to take notes, because this guy in here is taking notes. The point of Revelation is to discern Jesus Christ and the hope we have on account of the life he has in himself. That's the point of Revelation, right? And if you read the book, if you open up your Bible or you pop out your phone right now and you look at the book, the first thing you'll see it says there is John starts off the book by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right off the bat, he tells us what this book is about. John tells us right from the start what this book is about. He actually lets the book tell all of us what this book is going to be about. And it's interesting, we get past the first verse, and then we move on and decide for ourselves what it's going to be about. But the author tells us, listen, man, he says, hey, this book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you keep reading on in the book, what we see there is that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the unveiling of Alpha and Omega. It's the unveiling of Alpha and Omega. The phrase Alpha and Omega is used several times, and Jesus Christ is the one that describes himself as the Alpha and Omega. And so the book of Revelation, it's the revealing of the spirit of prophecy. It's the unveiling of God's eternal purpose, which he has purposed in Christ before the world began. I don't know if we realize it, guys, but Jesus Christ is that which has been from the beginning. We want to realize that the same author that wrote this letter also wrote the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John, you know how it begins? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. And he says that Jesus was the light that entered the world. The life that was in Jesus was the light that entered the world. I don't know if we realize it, but that's creation language. John's talking creation language in his gospel. And if you read his whole gospel, it's about creation. Then if you jump to his letters, what does this first John start with? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen. You see how he's talking creation again? Those are two different times he's talking what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. And so there's different times in the scriptures where we can see a revealing of Jesus Christ. And John is the one that really hones in on that revealing. When Genesis, John sees that when Genesis says, God said, let there be light, that is also the revealing of Jesus Christ. That is the unveiling of Alpha and Omega when God said, let there be light back in Genesis. When John come and said, the Word was made flesh, that is also the revelation of Jesus Christ. When John said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have touched, which we have held, of the Word of life, he's talking about the resurrected man, Jesus Christ. And he's saying, listen, man, that is also the unveiling of Alpha and Omega. And so whatever we want to think about the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's got to be contained, or it's got to go all the way back to that which has been from the beginning. Otherwise, we're not discerning Jesus Christ. We're discerning something completely else. And so we've got to take our finite human brains outside of time and see that Jesus Christ is something that was before time, and that God purposed to do something. God had a desire in his heart for his life with man in the earth before he even created man, before there was even time. And Jesus Christ is that which he sent into the earth to accomplish what his desire was. Glory to God. And so God has an eternal purpose. The spirit of prophecy is the unveiling of his eternal purpose. And he sent Jesus Christ into the earth to be a minister of the things that God has in his heart. So if your understanding of the book of Revelation, if it doesn't contain Genesis 1, then it's missing the point. And if it doesn't consider what was in God's heart before he even made the earth and a heaven and made a man, you're missing the point. You're missing all of it. Jesus Christ is that which entered the earth before there was ever a Jewish person. He's that which entered the earth before there was ever a physical temple made, or a Israel after the flesh. And so we cannot take that which was before anything was created and now try to boil it down to a couple of years in human history under one nation. We're missing the point when we do that. Okay, so you guys think we have an idea of what John's talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. The Word made flesh, the light that entered the earth in the beginning, that entered the earth again in the incarnation, that entered the earth again when he was raised from the dead. He's talking about Alpha and Omega, right? The beginning and the end. So we know what we're talking about, but why did John have this vision? And why did John write the vision down? Okay? Why did he do that? Because there's a reason why this happened. It wasn't just like John's walking around, Lulu, skip to my Lulu. Oh, wow, what a vision. And then he wrote it down. No, man, there's something going on in John's life and in the life of the churches. when he gets this vision. And so the vision comes to do something, right? Now, John's vision was set upon a backdrop of persecution and tribulation for believers, for the church, for himself, for the apostles. I mean, those guys were being martyred left and right. Left and right they were being martyred. And so his vision is set upon the backdrop of tribulation and persecution coming against the church. He had been exiled to Patmos, and the church was being persecuted. That's the context of why the vision comes, or what's going on when the vision comes. Okay? So Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. This is what John says. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Notice how he's, listen, we're all in tribulation. Okay? And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So John's talking about, listen, we're all in tribulation, man. And Jesus Christ will bring forth patience in us in the midst of tribulation. And I've gotten a vision from God that lays a thing out, that lays out the revelation of Jesus Christ. It lays out the revelation of what was in God's heart to do from the beginning and what the end of what was in God's heart will look like. And man, God has given me a vision of this, and I have written this down on paper, and I share with you in tribulation, and I share with you in the patience that the faith known as Jesus Christ produces in us. So he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, look what he says, I am Alpha and Omega. Okay? You think that's connected? Oh, okay, Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega. I promise you, you can't take Alpha and Omega and try to fit it into a five-year span in human history. Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Okay? So that's John. Now, the purpose of John's vision and him writing the vision down was to set the church's eyes on Jesus and his eternal life. That was the purpose of John writing the letter. He wanted to set the church's eyes on Jesus and his eternal life and the certainty that the certainty of what eternal life would do in them and in the earth. That's why he writes the letter. He's like, listen, guys, yes, there's tribulation and chaos going on around us, right? But listen, there's a certainty of eternal life. And there's a certainty of what eternal life will do in us and what eternal life will do in the earth. Now, I don't want you to lose sight of that certainty, because it will produce great patience in you as we suffer persecution and as we suffer tribulation. And so God gives John the vision when he's exiled on a, I think it's a bronze mining island, some type of mineral. It was a concentration camp kind of a deal where you're sent there to hard labor or something. And so John's exiled to Patmos. He's in the middle of tribulation, and now he gets this vision, right? And so what God's trying to do is he's trying to give the churches confidence in the midst of a world filled with chaos. He's trying to give the churches confidence in the midst of a world filled with chaos. He wants to produce the fruit of patience in the people, in the churches, and he's going to do it by pointing them to Alpha and Omega and the order that Alpha and Omega will produce in the earth on the account of the power of his endless life, right? And so listen, I don't know if you guys realize it, but when you're in the middle of tribulation sometimes, you can be a little discombobulated, right? You can feel like, what's going on? You can feel like, am I going to make it? Is everything going to be all right? I mean, you have the disciples on the boat when Jesus was sleeping, and there's just a little storm, and they're like, we're perishing, right? But I mean, the Lord of glory is in the boat with them, right? I mean, God is in the, eternal life is in the boat with them. And so God's busy seeing the tribulation and the chaos. And he's like, we're going to set in front of their faces Alpha and Omega. And we're going to show them the order that Alpha and Omega is going to bring forth in the earth by the power of the endless life he has in himself. And that will fill them with great hope. It will fill them with great certainty. It will give them a sound mind in the midst of the persecution. They won't be conformed to the wisdom of the world, but they'll be transformed by the renewing of their mind, right? And so John's writing them this letter. God's given him the vision because the tribulation is pressing in on the believers. When tribulation presses in on us, man, it tempts us to go back to the wisdom of the world. And so God's like, we're going to give these guys a vision so they can be stabilized in the midst of an unstable world. And we're going to tell them the stability, Alpha and Omega, is going to manifest in this earth. Okay? So that's the point there. The point is to give people hope in the midst of tribulation. That's the point there. And I'm not sure if we think about it, but listen, man, a letter telling believers that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed and the temple is going to be destroyed and a million people, women, babies, and children are going to be murdered. Listen, man, that doesn't fill anybody with hope. Neither does it comfort people in the midst of the tribulation. It doesn't do any of that either. It doesn't speak of the thing that's causing them sorrows to leave. It doesn't speak of the thing, it doesn't speak of the end of their sorrows. It doesn't speak of the end of the tribulation. It doesn't speak of the end of the persecution. So telling a bunch of people who are suffering persecution that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed and the temple's going to be destroyed doesn't do anything to heal their sorrows. Neither did it do anything to stop the tribulation or the persecution. So we can't even say, well, the destruction of Jerusalem or the temple ended their persecution. It didn't end their persecution. They were persecuted well into the 90s and 100s and 130s AD. Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, was martyred. These guys continued to be martyred. And so when a church needs to be filled with hope, sending them a letter about how Jerusalem's going to be destroyed and how the temple's going to be destroyed doesn't do anything to fill them with patience. Glory to God. We need to understand the design of the human being and the design of eternal life. We need to understand the design of God's eternal purpose whenever we try to interpret any of the Bible. We don't just look at the context of a generation when we think of the Bible. We look at the context of the heart of God from the beginning, and we weigh the scriptures in light of that. Glory to God. So, we're going to do something. I'm sure there's other people that do it. It's like Elijah when he thought he was the only one. And he says, Lord, they've killed all your prophets and it's just me. He said, I've reserved 7,000, a remnant, right? I'm sure there's other people that have done this. I just haven't found it. And I don't spend a lot of time trying to find it. But we're going to interpret Revelation as if it's a book about creation. Because it says Alpha and Omega in Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to come and look at it through the lens of creation and look at it from that perspective and see what we might be able to see there. And that's the first statement I would make to everybody, that the book of Revelation is not about destruction. It's about the completion of creation. That's what I would say the book of Revelation is about. Now, we've honed in on destruction, right? And then because we've honed in on destruction, that has given birth to all types of erroneous doctrines. But it's about the completion of creation. It's actually a book about creation. It's the revelation or the unveiling of the it is good that wasn't said back in Genesis 1 because there was a sea between the heaven and the earth, and God never intended for there to be a sea between the heaven and earth. Glory to God. And if you go and look in Revelation 3, Jesus describes himself as the beginning of creation. And so there's loaded amounts of language all throughout Revelation that is speaking to creation. The very term Alpha and Omega screams creation. The end of the book talking about, I am Alpha and Omega, I make all things new. There's a new heaven and a new earth that screams creation. It's a book about creation. And so that's why Jesus described himself as Alpha and Omega throughout the book. Because he's talking creation language. So we want to try to get our minds to stop looking at Revelation as if it's a book about destruction, and we want to start looking at it knowing that it's a book about creation. And this will mess some people up, but for me, the writings in the Bible that are the most closely related to the book of Revelation is Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Those two chapters, to me, are the most closely related to what's written in Revelation. And in fact, I don't think you can understand Revelation at all if you don't weigh it in light of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. I don't think you can understand Revelation at all if you don't weigh it in light of first knowing what is God's eternal purpose. And remember, God's eternal purpose was made flesh in Jesus, wasn't it? What was God's eternal purpose? That man could dwell in an immortal, glorified body that could never taste weakness or sin and death. That was his internal purpose for man. We see that in Jesus. Well, why did God make a heaven and an earth? I mean, listen, guys, no matter how many different ways you want to try to spiritualize heaven and earth, there was an actual physical heaven and earth that was made in Genesis that Adam was created to dwell in. And so God did that for a reason. And so we see God's eternal purpose was that man would dwell in an earth, and that God would dwell in a physical earth with him, and that that man that God dwelled with would be in his image according to the likeness of his immortality. And so if we're not looking at Revelation from that perspective, or from the perspective of creation, man, we're going to miss it, and we're going to get all over the place. And as, I don't know how many of you guys know Maurice or got Maurice's book, but we affectionately call him Mo. That's what everyone else that knows him affectionately calls him, so that's what I started affectionately calling him. But as Mo so beautifully put a couple Wednesday nights ago, the book of Revelation is not the revelation of tribulation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of tribulation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yet if most of the church is being honest, the first thing they think about when they think of Revelation is tribulation. Great tribulation and destruction coming. Now listen, I'm not saying there isn't any tribulation to be seen in the book of Revelation, but that's not what the book is pointing to. If you look in Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to keep jumping back and forth between Genesis and Revelation, but if you look in Genesis chapter 1, there's darkness and chaos on the face of the deep, isn't there? When God said, "Let there be light," and it says the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the deep, it says there's darkness and chaos upon the earth there. Well, how many of you read Genesis or think of creation and think the point is the chaos and the darkness that's there? You don't look at it that way, do you? You immediately think the point is the creation of life or light manifesting in the earth to bring forth life. That's the first thing you think of. None of us are tormented by the darkness and chaos we see in Genesis. We all see the light. Let there be light. And we see the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep to give it shape and form. That's the first thing we think about. So Genesis 1 isn't pointing to the coming of darkness and chaos. It's pointing to the coming of light and life. And that's how we read it. But that's how we should be reading Revelation. Not as if it's pointing to tribulation and destruction. We should be reading it as if it's pointing to the coming of light and life. And that would fill us with hope, I promise you. Because the manifestation of light and life will fill you with hope. The certainty that life and light will manifest in you and in the earth will fill you with hope in the midst of great destruction and chaos. And you might be thinking, well, how can you be sure of that? Because we saw all the destruction and the chaos in the universe come upon Jesus at the cross. And the certainty he had of what life would do in him and in the earth, it gave him great hope in the midst of the destruction and the chaos. And it stabilized his heart. And he found himself going to rest. And he even said, "My cup runneth over." My goodness, man. Glory to God. You know, there's a bunch of legendary stuff. I don't get into a lot of this stuff because some people think it's boring. But I read and study a lot about church history. And this just comes to my mind. It's completely off the point. But I'll share it with you guys because I think it's cool. I don't really know for sure this event happened. But in studying the life of John and his disciples, the people he directly discipled and the disciples that came from his disciples, there's a story or an account of them trying to martyr John. And they dragged him into the Colosseum. John's the only apostle that didn't come to a violent end. That doesn't mean he didn't suffer violence, but he didn't come to a violent end. The rest of them were martyred. Well, the story went that they dragged John into the Colosseum and poured burning oil on him, and that it didn't do anything to him. And that everybody in the Colosseum straight away got saved. And that the story is, that's why his exile happened. Because they tried to martyr him, and they poured burning oil on him. And nothing happened to the guy when they burned burning oil on him, right? And so they exiled him instead. Now, listen, I can't say that I went in the annals of history and proved that event happened. But that was some of the language that was used amongst people back then, right? I don't know if it really happened, but I thought that was pretty cool, right? So Genesis 1, in Genesis 1, God saw it was good for the light to enter the earth. And it wasn't just good that the light entered the earth. you know, we just gloss over creation because we think, oh, it's about creation. Things were created. Glory to God, right? And it's okay if you read it that way because you can find the details later on in the scriptures. But those scriptures are talking the gospel. And so when it says that God said it was good for light to enter the earth, it's not just that light entered the earth. It was that the light came and made the darkness separate, is what it says there. When it says, then God separated the light from the darkness. When you look at that in the Hebrew, what it means is the light entered the earth and drew a distinction between itself and the darkness, and it separated from itself the darkness. That's what it says there. And so God saw that, and God said it was good. And so listen, guys, I'm going to keep bringing back themes of Genesis to Revelation, because I think what's going to happen is it's going to pop open your eyes and your ears, and you're going to start connecting with the Holy Spirit in a different from a different perspective about the book of Revelation. And I think you're going to start seeing a lot of stuff. But what I would say as a generalized statement, the book of Revelation is about God separating the darkness of death from creation through the light of his life. That's what I would say the book of Revelation is about. If we just wanted to take one phrase and say, what is the theme of this book? And we can find many things within that. But what we would say is that the book of Revelation is about God separating the darkness of death from all of creation by manifesting the light of his life in the earth. And you can jump to the end and see the lake of fire. You know, when Moses met with God in the tabernacle, the presence of God appeared as what? Out of heaven. A fire. That was the light of his life. Right? So the book of Revelation carries that theme of creation. Light entering the earth, the light of God's life. Remember, John said, in Jesus was life, or eternal life, or the life of God. And that life was a light that entered the earth. And notice what John goes on to say. The darkness comprehended it not. Didn't he? And so Jesus went on to say, for judgment I've entered the earth. But then he said that judgment isn't to condemn people or to condemn the world. And so Jesus is saying, I am the life of God, and the life of God is a light. And it's entered the earth to draw a distinction between itself and the darkness so that human beings can come to the light and turn their backs on the darkness. And they could find themselves being animated or illuminated by the light of God's life. And they can find themselves dwelling in an earth where the light of God's life has manifested in the midst of the earth and once for all time completely separated darkness and death from all of creation. That's what John's busy with. The light entered the world, but the darkness didn't comprehend it. He went on to say, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And he said, but not everybody loved the light. Some people loved the darkness. You notice how he's talking light and darkness again there with connection to Jesus? Remember, this is the same John that wrote Revelation. I know there's a lot of people that use their brains instead of the Word made flesh to try to interpret scriptures, and they come up with some nonsense that the Apostle John didn't write Revelation. He most certainly did write Revelation, right? And so it's the same John that wrote these books. Now, real quick, back to the last days and end times, because I want to run through those things from the perspective we're looking at now. That Revelation is about life and light manifesting, and it's about creation. That Revelation is about darkness and death being separated or divided asunder from creation and completely removed once for all time. Okay? Now remember, we've seen the last days and the end times as if it's about the last days of all that's good, and it's the end of the good times, right? I mean, listen, that's how we see it, right? It's like we think that we're standing in peace and order right now. We've been trained to think that there's order in this world right now, we're standing in peace, and then suddenly tribulation and destruction will come upon us. That's the way that we've looked at the end times and the last days. We see it as if it's the end of the good times, and the end of peace and order, and it's the coming upon of chaos and destruction. That's just the way we look at it. But listen, guys, the world's already filled with tribulation and chaos. I think we've already seen it, right? I think we see it now. And I know there's a whole lot of people that want to talk about how things are pretty good in the world. Listen, I just have to say, go try telling the children in India and Africa that are starving to death and whose bellies are swelling out because of disease that they have it pretty good in this world. I mean, that's got to be one of the most tone-deaf statements I've ever heard somebody say, right? And I don't say that the knowledge of the glory of God can't cover the earth and people can't be encountered with the truth or the Word made flesh in Jesus and find the fruit of the Spirit delivering them. Them experiencing the kingdom of heaven on the inside when they encounter these things. But I promise you, it ain't pretty good for those guys. And it ain't pretty good for the people in the Middle East that are being martyred in the name of Allah. It's not pretty good for them either, right? This ain't the world that they're busy looking for. That's not the world they're looking for. So, guys, we're not waiting for tribulation and chaos to come when we think of Revelation or the last days or the end times. Tribulation and chaos are already here. Just like it said in Genesis, darkness and chaos were upon the face of the deep. Now, if we look at Genesis chapter 1, we see darkness and chaos on the earth, and then we see light enter to separate the darkness from the earth. Right? That's what we see there. Now, when we look at that, we see darkness and chaos is upon the earth, but then we see the light come to separate the earth. So if we looked at Genesis, what would we say? We would say it's about the last days of darkness and chaos, wouldn't we? Why would we say it's the last days of darkness and chaos? Because light and life entered the earth. And so we wouldn't look at Genesis and say it's the last days of order and peace, and it's the coming of destruction and chaos. No, no, no. What we would say is it's the last days of darkness and chaos. And in fact, the Holy Spirit entered the earth to give shape and form to the earth. What that means is to remove the darkness and the chaos. And in fact, the only way the earth can have shape or form is for the darkness and the chaos to be removed. An earth that has death and calamity and chaos and tribulation in it is an earth that is without shape and form. And we see those things in this earth today. And yes, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us now, and we have the first fruits of that Spirit, and that Spirit can bring forth a peace and a love and a joy and a kindness that can overcome the tribulation that we're in right now. But listen, man, the earth is going to have shape and form. There's a coming day where there's going to be no more chaos and destruction and tribulation, and it's going to be the last days of destruction and chaos. When you look at the light entering the earth in Genesis 1, it's the last days of the darkness and the chaos. It's not the last days of a covenant. It's not the last days of a covenant there. It's not talking about the last days of a physical temple there. It's talking about the end that's coming to darkness and chaos. It's talking about the end of the time where darkness and chaos is in the earth. So the last days are not about the last days of what is good. Neither is the end times about the end of good times. It's about the last days of death. That's what the last days are talking about. It's the last days where death can be seen anywhere in creation. That's the last days. It's the end of the time where there's death and chaos in creation. That's what the end times are. The end of the time where there's death and chaos in creation. So when we think of the end times, we ought to be thinking of not the beginning of tribulation, we ought to be thinking of the ending of tribulation. Do you see this? Why this might fill people in John's day with great hope because they're in the middle of tribulation, and then John writes them a letter about Alpha and Omega, telling them about how Alpha and Omega is bringing an end to tribulation in the earth. Hallelujah! Do you see that? The end times are not the beginning of tribulation, it's the ending of tribulation. It's tribulation taking its last breath before it ceases to be. It's about death being on death row since the resurrection of Jesus, and death taking its last breath before it ceases to exist. It's the last days of death. It's the last days where death can be seen. Yes, Paul said death has been abolished. And in the same breath, he said we wait for this mortal body to put on immortality. And so the power that death had over us has been removed. Death can't keep us from eating from the tree of life. But that's not to suggest that the death we see in our mortal bodies and in this earth isn't going to be removed and circumcised from creation once for all time. Hallelujah. And that's what the last days are about. You see, we should get together and throw a party the last days of death. The last days of tribulation. Now, if you were filled with sorrow on account of the death and tribulation and persecution you were experiencing, what do you think would fill you with great patience? To know that Alpha and Omega was coming to bring an end to tribulation, to destruction, to chaos, to darkness, to death. That's what would fill you with great hope. Guys, we've been in the last days since Jesus was raised from the dead. Some of you are thinking, well, how can that be? I know we think Revelation is about us trying to discern the tribulation in the world and decide if it's the last days now or the end times now. But we've been living in the last days since Jesus was raised from the dead. Hebrews 1 says it this way. God, who at sundry times in the past, spoke to us by the fathers and the prophets. Listen. Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. You see how the author of Hebrews says those were the last days? We're still in the last days. Right? How do we know we're still in the last days? Guess what? God's still speaking to us through Jesus. Right? The only way we could say the last days are over is if God's no longer talking to us by His Son. I promise you, He's still talking to us by His Son. And so the author of Hebrews says, listen, in these last days, we have a more sure word of prophecy in Jesus. The whole point there isn't that he's telling them about 70 AD. The whole point there is that we have a more sure word of prophecy, and that more sure word of prophecy is Jesus Christ. So let us discern God in our lives with God through Jesus Christ. And what do we see in Jesus Christ? That God always intended for human beings to dwell in physical bodies that had His immortality in them that could never taste death. We see that. We discern that. God's speaking that to us still. These are still the last days because we still don't have a glorified immortal body like the one our Lord was raised in. It's interesting in the church. It's like around every turn we want to go back to Gnosticism. Right? I got no problem. You guys know I got no problem interpreting the Spirit in the Scriptures. But in the moment we over-spiritualize the Scriptures by doing away with the physicality, we're busy with Gnosticism. That's what we're busy with. We're busy with Gnosticism. So it's still the last days because God is still talking to us now through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the more sure word of prophecy in these days. Okay? So what if we want to look at living in the last days, we could say it like this. We're living in the last days before creation is complete. We're living in the last days between the sea, before the sea, that's between the physical heaven and the physical earth is removed. And heaven and earth become one. We're living in the last days before that happens. We're living in the last days before the darkness is permanently separated by the light and is no more. Notice at the end of Revelation, it says there's no more sun or moon or stars. Why? Because there's no darkness. There's only the light. So we're living in the last days before light permanently separates the darkness and removes it from creation. Then will be the end of time. Or then will be the end of the time that was before creation was complete. Then will be the end of the time that was before creation was complete. As Alpha and Omega says at the end of Revelation, then will be the time when creation is done or complete. And that is the "it is good" that wasn't said in Genesis chapter 1 when it says God made the heaven and the earth and there was a sea between the heaven and the earth. It's the only time in creation where God doesn't say "it is good." Well, guess what? The "it is done" at the end of Revelation is equivalent to in Hebrew. Hebrews. It is equivalent to "it is good." I am Alpha and Omega. I am the light that entered the earth to create an earth where there was no darkness or death and chaos, to give the earth shape and form. I am the Alpha and Omega that entered the earth to create man in the image of God according to the likeness of God's immortality. It is done. Death has been completely circumcised from creation and from man. It is good. Right? And if you're not connecting Revelation and Genesis, you're missing it. So the book of Revelation, remember, mix in John's theology. This is Johannine theology. His theology is creation theology. His theology is love theology. And so mix in John's letters when you're reading Revelation and start to see the theme, the border, the puzzle pieces, the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of God loving the world so much that He sends His only begotten Son to save mankind and the earth from the death and the darkness and the chaos that entered the earth through Adam. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of God so loved the world that He wasn't willing to let the world perish. So what does He do? He sends the light of His life into the world. And what does the light of His life do? It comes to separate the darkness from mankind and from creation and completely remove death from them both. That's what the book of Revelation is about. John writes this in John chapter 3. And so guys, when we read Revelation, we're supposed to be able to read it and see God is so in love with the world that He sends the light of His life to completely remove the darkness of death from creation. That's what we're supposed to see. We're supposed to see tribulation and chaos already here, just like it was already there in Genesis. The earth is without shape and form now. And Revelation is talking about God coming through Alpha and Omega to give the earth shape and form. And the way Alpha and Omega gives the earth shape and form is the same way He did back in Genesis. He comes and draws a distinction between Himself and the darkness. He separates the darkness from creation, and He gives the earth shape and form. Notice after the Spirit of God hovers upon the face of the deep, it doesn't say anymore that there's darkness and chaos there. Where'd it go? Why did it go? Because of God's eternal purpose. Right? Man, that's telling us something about now. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Revelation 19. And I saw heaven open. We'll pick up with verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Fire. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Remember, John called Jesus what? The Word. And his name is called the Word of God. Notice the fire coming out of his eyes, right? John said Jesus was the light that entered the earth. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron, and he shall treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, what did Jesus come to make war with when he entered the earth as a man? Humans? Death. What did he come to draw a distinction between? The light and the darkness. The way that was unto darkness and the way that was unto light. Doesn't that sound like what a sword would do? Draw a distinction? Divide something? Separate between one thing and something else? That's what a sword does, doesn't it? So listen, man, when we think of Jesus coming to make war, we have to start thinking of what did the light enter the earth to make war against in Genesis? What did Jesus enter the earth to make war against in John's gospel? What? It's the same thing he's entering the earth to make war against. So when we see Jesus entering the earth to make war, he's coming to make war against death. And I'll remind you guys back to one of my favorite verses in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. What does it say God will take vengeance on? Death. You think that's God warring against something? What's he going to war against? It says he's going to war against death. Jesus is the Word made flesh. If we want to know what God wars against, let us look at the flesh of Jesus. What did God war against inside the flesh of Jesus? Death. Didn't he wage a war? Didn't he bring a plague to death inside of the flesh of Jesus? Didn't he bring a plague to the grave inside of the flesh of Jesus? That's the same thing Jesus come back to make war against in the earth. He come to bring a plague to the death that's in this physical earth. He come to bring a plague to the grave that's in this physical earth. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus taking vengeance on the death that's in the world. It's the revelation of God bringing a plague to death and the grave and him not repenting until it is completely consumed by the light of his life. Never to be able to exist again. That's why he says, and I will not repent. I'm coming to beat down death, and I ain't going to stop and feel bad for the death when I see it's on its last leg. I'm going to put the nail in that thing's coffin, and that thing is going to be completely circumcised from creation and from mankind once for all time. And so he comes to make a war with death. He comes to war against darkness, just like the light entered in Genesis, to war against darkness, just like the Word made flesh, to war against death in the body of Jesus Christ. That's the same thing he's doing in Revelation. And if we're not looking back to those things, then we're missing it. Now listen, there's some people that love the darkness and not the light. And so they set themselves up for destruction. Don't misunderstand me, right? There's people that want to buy life from Babylon. And they'll save up for them or store up for themselves the same tribulation or end that's coming to death. But that's not the point of Revelation. That's not what Jesus comes to make war against. Notice John says there's a sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. Doesn't he? Now what is it that a sword does? If you go and look it up, it says it separates things asunder. It divides one thing from another. That's what it does. Jesus said, think not that I've come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. What was he saying there? I'm going to come and preach a message that's going to draw a dividing line. And there's going to be no if or buts. There's going to be this is the way unto life and that is the way unto death. Jesus is actually the sword. And so John is using some fantastical imagery to try and express all of Alpha and Omega. Do you know how difficult it is to try to put words on all that Alpha and Omega is and all that he does? And John sees a vision with all of these things that are contained in Alpha and Omega all in one spot. And he's trying to encompass all of it. He does actually a great job. It's our human brains that struggle to encompass all of it the way that it's written there. And so John sees a sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. In Genesis, God said, let there be light. You know, I encourage everybody to go look this up again. I'll say it again. What it says there is the light drew a distinction between itself and the darkness. That's what it says. It says the light made a division between itself and the darkness. The light entered the earth, and it separated the darkness from itself. And so what it's saying there is that the light acted just as a sword would act to divide or separate something when it divided darkness asunder from itself. It's saying the light acted like a scalpel. There's darkness there, and the light come and said, and divided the darkness asunder from itself, just like a sword would, just how a sword would act. And so Jesus, we all know Jesus is the light, don't we? Well, he came as a sword. But we get so scared we think of Jesus coming with a sword. We see his eyes full of fire. Right? I tell you what, you know the Lord. If you know the Lord, and here's the problem. You see, God don't come to war against people. But I promise you, if people don't know the Lord, when they see the fire in Jesus' eyes and they see the sword of his light, they're going to think he's coming to make war against them. But all those who know the Lord, they're going to see the Lord coming to make war against death. And we're going to rejoice because we're going to see the end of tribulation is at hand. The end of death is at hand. Glory to God. So Jesus came as a sword. He entered the earth to draw a distinction between the light and the darkness, and to divide asunder the darkness from all of creation for the purpose of removing it once for all time. This is Revelation, guys. This is what it's about. Same thing it's talking about in Genesis. So what is John seeing when he sees Jesus on a white horse? We don't want to get caught up in the fantastical imagery and think John's only describing a man there. Yes, he's describing a man there, but he's describing the Word also. That's why it says the Word was on his vesture. If you go back to John's other writings, he talks about the Word entered the earth. He's also describing the light. If you read John's Gospel, he says the Word was the light that entered the earth. You see the fire in Jesus' eyes. You see the sword acting in the same way that the light would act. So John is describing the Word entering the earth. He's describing Jesus entering the earth. He's describing light entering the earth. He's describing all those things. That's what he's describing there. When he sees Jesus coming on a white horse, clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, with the name, the word of God, and a sword coming out of his mouth. So just to summarize all that, what is John seeing there when he sees Jesus on a white horse? What is everything he's seeing there? Well, don't forget, he says in the beginning of the letter, I am your brother in tribulation and persecution. So guess what's already in the earth? Tribulation and persecution, just like it was in Genesis. Okay, so he first sees that just as darkness and chaos were on the earth in Genesis, were already there, he says it's already here. He doesn't see Jesus as the one bringing the darkness and the chaos. Okay, so John sees the earth is without shape and form on account of the death that is shadowing it. He sees an earth that is filled with tribulation. And so when John sees Jesus coming on a white horse, he sees Jesus coming in all the glory of God's life. That's what he sees. The Son of Man coming in all his glory, right? He sees Jesus coming in the glory of God's life. If you go back and read Matthew 16, Jesus says, there's some standing here today that will not die till they see the Son of Man coming in his glory. Right? I know that the 70 AD people like to take that verse completely out of context and use it to teach that that was talking about 70 AD. Well, the Apostle Peter described in his letters, and he said he saw that thing that Jesus was talking about fulfilled on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the light of God's life shone out of Jesus Christ. And so when John sees Jesus coming, he sees Jesus coming in all the glory of God's life. He sees the light of God's life once again entering the earth, just like it did in Genesis, just like it did at the beginning of the Gospels. John sees Jesus coming on a white horse, and he sees the light that entered the earth in Genesis. He sees the fullness of God's life illuminated in human flesh, and he sees that he's coming to divide the darkness of death asunder from all of creation once for all time. That's what he sees. Now, why is he telling the people about that? Because they're suffering at the hands of darkness and death and chaos. And so John, I see the Son of Man. What did Stephen say when they were about to kill him? I see the Son of Man. And what did it do? It healed him, right? And so John is telling these guys about the Son of Man. He's coming illuminated inside of human flesh in all the glory of God's life. And he's coming to divide asunder the darkness of death once for all time from all of creation. And so John sees Jesus coming on a white horse with the sword coming out of his mouth. And do you know what, man, I promise you, talk to John when the earth is glorified and he's back here. And you tell him, you say, my pastor or this guy, Greg, we think he's kind of crazy. He said when Jesus came on a white horse with the sword coming out of his mouth, it was God once again saying, let there be light. You ask John. Let there be light. Listen, man, and in the same way the darkness didn't comprehend the light in John's gospel, the darkness of death is not going to comprehend the light of life there either. In fact, it's going to think it can swallow the light of life, just like it thought it could when Jesus manifested in the flesh. He sees Jesus on the white horse as the word of God's life, coming to give mankind and the earth shape and form. That's what he sees there. Coming to give mankind and the earth shape and form. He sees the sword coming from the mouth of Jesus like a lightsaber from Star Wars. Coming to circumcise death from mankind and from creation. That's what he sees there. Does that make any sense? You guys see, just to connect these things, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. He saw there was darkness and chaos upon the face of the deep. He says, let there be light. Before Jesus became a human, guess what was upon the darkness and chaos? When Jesus was made flesh, when John describes Jesus as the light, do you know Jesus manifesting in the earth, his incarnation is God once again saying, let there be light, right? And so when we see that God is going to give shape and form to this earth, and that means no death or darkness and chaos. And we know the way he's going to do it is by saying, let there be light. Now, we can see so much within that phrase now because we've seen the light put on human flesh. And we've seen the word and we've seen him made flesh. And so there's such a richer and deeper understanding of all that's encompassed in that. But that's what we want to think of when we're looking at Revelation, when we're looking at these things. Does that make any sense? Revelation, if you notice in Revelation, it says it's about the spirit of prophecy. Do you see how we've gone all over the spirit of prophecy? Do you see how we've gone from the beginning to the middle to the end? Do you see how we're describing the same thing? Do you see how we're describing Alpha and Omega? That's what you want to be thinking of when you're interpreting Revelation. Now, that doesn't mean, I don't say that there's nothing in Revelation that you can find that speaks to events in history. I do think there are things you can find. I actually do think that Revelation talks about Jerusalem having already been destroyed, because it equates Jerusalem to being Sodom and Egypt. Well, guess what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? It was destroyed. Guess what happened to Egypt? It was destroyed. And so I do think that Revelation mentions actual events, but the whole of the book is talking about let there be light. Let there be light. So we'll finish with these verses. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And I preached a message a while ago called The New Heaven and the New Earth. And I go into great detail about that in Genesis. But you can go back and listen to that also within the context of this letter. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. See how creation. See that? Creation. The sea is mentioned in Genesis in the first four verses. The heaven and the earth mentioned in Genesis in the first four verses. I promise you those things aren't talking about a temple or mankind. Those first four verses. They're talking about an actual physical heaven, an actual physical earth, and an actual physical sky. That's what it's talking about. That's why it says the first heaven and the first earth. Guess what that's talking about? The beginning, okay? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Listen, I just have to stop there for a second. It's amazing to me how people want to try to over-spiritualize that. And there will be no more death. I don't know how we can say that's happened when we see death in the earth still. I don't know how we could say that's happened when we see we still have mortal bodies. It says there shall be no more death. And you might say, well, there's a lot of different ways we could look at death. Well, I don't know about that, because Jesus is the Word made flesh about what death is, and we see what that death looks like manifested in his physical body on the cross. And so you want to know what it means that there'll be no more death? There'll be no more of that anywhere. Right? That's what he's saying there. Neither sorrow nor crying. Notice he says there'll be no more sorrow or crying, neither tears from their eyes. Well, guess what causes the sorrow and the crying and the tears? Death. Guess the only thing that can stop the sorrow and the tears and the crying? Death being completely removed. I mean, even God himself, when he saw Lazarus dead, he cried. I don't care how full of the Spirit I am. I don't care how much of the kingdom of heaven is manifesting in my heart. I will never look at a child who's starving with a swollen belly and not cry and not feel that it's not right. I never will. And I'll always know the power unto that child being comforted is to hear about how that death will be completely removed and that death will cease to exist. God shall wipe away their tears from their eyes. How does he do it? By removing death. What does John say about death? It says he was cast into the lake of fire. Doesn't he say that? Guess what the fire is? The eternal life that God has in himself. Jesus is the light of life. He comes with the fire in his eyes. He comes as the fire or the light of God's life to bring a plague to death. He consumes death with the light of his life. I mean, how do you bring a plague to death? You manifest life in the midst of it, don't you? How do you bring a plague to darkness? You manifest light in the midst of it. God shall wipe away the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. That's the it is good that wasn't there in Genesis. Why? Because he just said at the beginning how the sea that separated the physical heaven and the physical earth has been removed. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Okay, so I already hit on this, but just for people that like to go back and study this, because I know there's a bunch of people being inundated with all types of doctrine about Revelation. I just want to help people understand how we look at this. You cannot begin to understand the new heaven and the new earth and what they are all about if you don't see what the first heaven and the first earth are talking about. That gives shape to what we're looking at there, okay? The first heaven and the first earth are talking about the physical heaven and the physical earth that was created in the beginning in Genesis. Go read it. And God created the heaven and the earth. You ain't going to find any heaven and earth spoke about before that. So that's the first heaven and that's the first earth. So there's an actual physical heaven and earth that was created in the beginning. That's what we know John is talking about when he talks about the first heaven and the first earth. The first heaven and the first earth is not talking about mankind. It's not talking about the temple made with hands in Jerusalem. How do we know? Because it mentions the sea that was separating the physical heaven from the physical earth in Genesis. In the beginning. This is where we get confused. Because yes, we are the temple of God. Yes, man is the temple of God. And so then we start getting confused with all these different kinds of language. Yes, we're the temple of God. Yes, heaven and earth have collided inside of me because the Holy Spirit has collided with a dust man. And boom, heaven and earth have collided inside of me. But that is not to suggest that the physical heaven and the physical earth is not also going to collide. There was a man in Genesis that was created. And that man was designed to be the temple of God. And that man was designed for the Holy Spirit to collide with. And God still intended for the physical heaven and the physical earth that was in Genesis to also collide. It's not one or the other. It's both and. So whatever way we want to think about the new heaven and new earth, it has to be in relation to the physical heaven and earth. In Genesis, we don't get to come with our spiritualization. John says, this is about a physical heaven and earth. That's what he says. So, Jesus, when Jesus calls himself Alpha and Omega, I encourage everybody, you want to weigh this out when you're studying Revelation. When Jesus calls himself Alpha and Omega, it has great significance to the meaning of these verses and really to the entire book of Revelation and what is going on there. It's not just like something you gloss over and pass by. It has deep significance there, right? The term Alpha and Omega is creation language. It's talking about creation and creation being brought to completion. That the only reason you would use the word Alpha and Omega is to speak about the completion of a thing, right? And so he's talking about the completion of creation. And I just want to break down Alpha and Omega real quick. Alpha doesn't just speak of the beginning of something, right? It's not just like the letter A. Well, the alphabet starts here. That's not just what Alpha talks about. It talks about the beginning of something that began with a specific purpose or for a specific purpose. It talks about something being initiated for a specific purpose. It speaks of the first cause of something. It speaks of the foundation on which something is built. Paul called Jesus what? The chief cornerstone. The stone which the builders refused has become the head cornerstone. Alpha. Paul would call Jesus the chief of all things that exist. The thing that set creation into motion. So he is that which set creation into motion to begin with. He's the foundation from which all things have their existence. He is the Alpha. Now, Omega. In the same way, Omega doesn't just speak of the ending point of something. It's not like the end of an alphabet. It's not like Z. Well, there's the end of the alphabet. That's not what it's talking about. The Omega speaks of the goal towards which something is headed. It speaks of the goal towards which something is headed. And so omega, or end, is not so much about the end of something. It's much more about the culmination of something. It's much more about something culminating, completing. Remember, Jesus said, "It is done," in Revelation 21, didn't he? He's talking completion. Completion. Does that make any sense, the Alpha and the Omega? So Jesus entered the earth to set something in motion. He's Alpha. In the same way, he enters the earth to bring the thing he set in motion to completion. He's Omega. What is it that he entered the earth to set in motion? You go back to Genesis and you look what he entered the earth to set in motion. He entered the earth to set in motion creation. What kind of a creation? A creation with the physical earth that had no darkness or chaos in it. What else did he enter the earth to set in motion? He entered the earth to set in motion mankind dwelling in this earth with no darkness or death in it. And not just any kind of a man, but a man who was in the image of God, but also according to the immortality of God. And so that's what he entered the earth to set in motion. If you don't begin there, you don't understand Alpha and Omega. And you don't understand what Omega means. And you don't understand what Jesus is talking about at the end of Revelation. You can understand some things, but you'll miss the whole thing. You'll miss the point of what's being talked about there. So Jesus is that which entered the earth to set in motion God's desire, which was that there could be an earth free from sin and death, never to be touched by sin and death again, and that there could be a human being dwelling in that earth that was created in the likeness of his immortality, never to be touched by death or sin again, and that God himself would dwell in that earth with them. That's what God's got in his mind, and he's thinking, well, how can I bring that about? I know. There's life in me. Alpha and Omega. We'll release Alpha and Omega into the earth. And Alpha and Omega will bring this dream we have for our lives to pass. And so Jesus is Alpha and Omega. He was brought into the earth to set this into motion. And now he's at the end of Revelation saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the thing I set in motion back in Genesis. Guess what? I've now brought it to completion. Why did I bring it to completion? Because death has been consumed by the light of my life. And mankind has been created in the image of God and also according to the likeness of his immortality. And now God can dwell with man in the earth where death and darkness and chaos is no more, never existing. And man has immortality. It is done. I promise you, Alpha and Omega would never say it is done till humans have been glorified. Immortal. Immortality in their flesh. Immortality in the earth. It wouldn't be done. The earth wouldn't have shape and form. Alpha and Omega could never say it is done till the earth had shape and form. And the earth can't have shape and form till there's no more darkness or chaos anywhere in the earth. I promise you, an earth where babies are starving to death is not an earth that has shape and form. It's not. Revelation is not about the end of the world. It's about the beginning of the world. You see that? It's about God creating a world. Remember, it says Paul said Jesus was raised from the dead, free from sin, never to be able to what? Die again. Revelation is about God creating a world that is free from sin, never to be able to die again. That's what it's about. Just like he wants to create man, free from sin, never to be able to die again. He wants to create an earth free from sin, never to be able to die again. That's what Revelation 21 is talking about. So Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega. What is Alpha and Omega? I'm the light that entered the earth in the beginning to give shape and form to mankind in the earth. That's who I am. That's what I came into the earth to begin with. Go read Genesis 1. Here I am, and now I've done it. I've separated asunder the darkness and chaos that was upon the earth. It is done. I have brought creation to completion. I have created mankind according to the likeness of God's immortality. It is done. It is very good. The thing I entered the earth to do has been brought to completion. I have manifested the fullness of the life I have in myself in the midst of the earth. I have manifested heaven in the earth. I have removed the darkness once for all time. I have given the earth shape and form. How? By bringing the light of my life and manifesting in the midst of the darkness of death. There is no more such a thing as death. It's amazing to me we miss this. In God is only light. That means in God is only life. That means that when God manifests His fullness in anything, guess what's the only thing that can exist there? Light and life. It pushes out everything else. And that's what God's been busy thinking. I'm going to manifest my fullness inside of the flesh of human beings. And I'm going to manifest my fullness inside of earth. And I'm going to do it by Alpha and Omega. What did Paul say about Jesus? The fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Him bodily. That's talking about resurrection. You see any more darkness in Jesus? No. Did you see any darkness on Jesus at the cross? Yeah, you did see darkness on Jesus at the cross. The death of the world was on Him. And God manifested His light there. So Jesus is saying there's no more such thing as a death. Heaven and earth are no longer merely joined together in Me, but they are now physically become one. We struggle to understand these things. Like Paul said, we have the down payment of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit, he says, we have. We struggle to understand that that means there's something else the Spirit's going to manifest. And it also simultaneously doesn't mean we lack any good thing. We struggle to see it that way. Right? Yeah, man, I'm filled with great hope and joy knowing what's coming, but I lack no good thing now. I'm not waiting to live life. I'm living life now. And in fact, knowing what's coming strengthens me with the boldness to attack life. It sets me free from the tribulation around me. So Jesus says, I'm Alpha and Omega. I've divided death asunder from creation once for all time. Death is no more. I've consumed it to the uttermost by the light of my life. It is done. You guys see that? I hope that, you know, I could have gotten into a bunch of different details, but I feel that I just want people to be confronted with that understanding of Revelation and see what God wants to show them. And let them just start looking at it from the perspective of creation, the last days of death, the end of the time before creation is complete, the end of tribulation, the end of chaos, right? That's what it's talking about, the end of a world that can be touched by sin and death, the end of the human body that can be touched by sin and death. That's Jesus coming to make. He comes to make war on mortality. He hates mortality. I mean, mortality is enmity against God. Do you know what I'm saying? It's against all that God is. And He comes to eliminate mortality. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for Your love for us. Thank you, Father, for John's vision. Thank you, Lord, that, man, it's always been in Your heart that we could dwell in an earth where there was no sin and death. That it's always been in Your heart to save our physical bodies and to save this physical earth. That You didn't create a physical earth and a physical heaven for no reason. You didn't create man in a physical body for no reason. But You created those things because You knew that's where we would enjoy life the most and where You would enjoy living with us the most. Thank You, Father, that You have not repented. That no matter how many different doctrines men will preach, You have not repented from the truth. You have not repented from the desire in Your heart and that You will bring it to pass. Thank You, Father, for Your love for us. Amen. Glory to God. I love all you guys. I love you guys sitting in here. Hallelujah. Thank you for passing by.